Now, any time that we look into the Word of God, it'll help us to remember that Christ Jesus the Lord is the beginning. That's what Colossians 3 tells us. He is the beginning. When we read Genesis 1 and we read, "In the beginning God created," no harm to that text to read it, "In Christ God created." That's exactly what Colossians 3 tells us. All things were made by Him, and all things were made for Him. He's before all things. By Him all things consist. He's the firstborn of every creature. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the head of the church. He's the beginning, that in all, among all, He might have the preeminence. It pleased God that in Christ Jesus His Son should all fullness dwell. So when we look into Scripture, the best thing for us to do is to read Scripture looking for Him that has the preeminence in all things. Look for Christ. Look for what Christ, how Christ is honored and glorified in the text. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking what we commonly refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And in the context of the passage, the Lord Jesus Christ is declaring that He did not come to destroy the law. This was the accusation made against Him by the Pharisees. Not that they had any love for the law of Moses or for the law of Christ or for the law or for the prophets, but because they were trying to earnestly protect those works that they had done to try to make themselves accepted of God. That was the heart of the matter. It wasn't a zeal for God. It was a zeal for their own works. And He's declaring the necessity that He had to come and fulfill the law of God. And He says this in Matthew 5:20, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And then in verse 21, He begins to compare and contrast the righteousness which the Pharisees boasted of and taught men with that which the law declares and what Christ taught and did. Now, He says in Matthew 5:21, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever should kill shall be in danger of the judgment." The Pharisees taught by the tradition they had received from their fathers, from them who said it of old time, they taught, "Thou shalt not kill," meant only the letter of the law. That is, murder only. Verse 22, the Lord says, "But I say unto you." Now here's the truth of the matter. "Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." The Lord says it's not the outward obedience that's necessary. But you cannot have, or it's not the outward obedience to which God is looking, the outward obedience alone. But you cannot have unjustified anger in the heart. You cannot have speak unjustified words. Or you shall be in danger, not of counsels of men, not of the judgments of men, but of God. The letter of the law goes much further. It's spiritual. And the punishment goes much further than men. It's a spiritual judgment of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is spiritualizing the law. The law is spirit, and He's teaching the spiritual aspect, what the law truly in spirit teaches. Now, the Lord's given this here, and He says, He's teaching the spiritual meaning of the moral law. So in verse 23, He uses ceremonial language. "The veil has not yet been rent in twain." He has not yet gone to the cross and declared it's finished. So He speaks to them. He's speaking in law terms. And He speaks in terms of ceremonial law. He says, therefore, verse 23, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, this is what the law called for. You offered up a sacrifice in thanksgiving to God. You brought a gift to the altar. To the altar at the tabernacle. To the altar that was there that you had to come to. The priest went to enter into the tabernacle. And there, he says, if you bring that gift, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Now I want to talk to you for a minute here. And the title of the message is Leave Your Gift and First Be Reconciled. Leave your gift and first be reconciled. Now, the Pharisees thought that the keeping of the law consisted of outward acts of obedience. It had nothing whatsoever to do with the heart. They were ignorant of that thought. Just as Paul said he was before the commandment came, before the Spirit of God made him to hear the law in his heart, and sin became alive, sin revived, and he died. Now, those who hear what the Lord says here, leave your gift at the altar, and first be reconciled to your brother. The man who is of a carnal heart, a carnal understanding. Pharisees of our day will take this passage of Scripture and teach you. Now, if you'll leave off your gift and first go and be reconciled to your brother, to the adversary, then that's the fulfillment of the law. You can't fulfill the law by anything you do. Not even by leaving your gift and going in first being reconciled to a brother that's got aught against you. You can't fulfill the law by doing that. And I can't fulfill the law by doing that. It's as if the self-righteous would receive credit for fulfilling the moral law by their outward obedience to the law, but even more than that, that they would desire to receive credit for fulfilling the ceremonial aspects of the law, the ceremonial requirements of the law. The altar and the gift and everything the Lord mentions here has to do with, in this, before we get further, right here, it has to do with worship. It has to do with that outward thing we can see. It has to do with going through the acts of worship. He says, before any of that, there's something else that's got to be done. There's something that's got to be done before any of that takes place. And it is this. You've got to be reconciled with your brother. You have to agree with your adversary, or you can't come to the altar. You can't come and offer any gifts and expect that God's going to receive anything from you whatsoever. Now, has the Lord Jesus Christ changed the context of what He's been declaring when He said, "Think not that I came to destroy the law and the prophets"? He said, "I didn't come to destroy them, I came to fulfill them. And if any man lessens this law in any degree, any man unloosens himself from any aspect of this law, thinking that he has obeyed it, whether it's in the letter of the law, or whether it's in hearing what the Lord says here in our day as men do, and then saying, oh, now, you got to be loving and gracious, and if you'll just put on this show of love and grace in the flesh, then you fulfilled the law." Men hear what the Lord says in our day, and it's common to hear men say, oh, there's so much more that the believer has to do. The believer has to do something that is absolutely impossible unless the Spirit of God enable him to do it. And that is, the believer has to rest in Christ. So has the Lord changed the context here? Has He switched now from the context of what He's saying, that He's the fulfillment of the law, that this doing of the Pharisees was really a breaking of the law, and everything they taught concerning the outward form of religion was really a teaching others to break the law? And then He goes into showing the spiritual truth of this law. Now has He changed the context of what He's saying? Not at all. Not at all. Who is the brother that has aught against thee? If you think you can come to God by your obedience, now hear me now, you are a murderer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who says it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who has aught against the Pharisee who thinks he can come to God in his acts of obedience, who seeks glory for sanctifying himself. The brother we have offended above all others is God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only brother. Now let me ask you this. He's the only brother who you can be angry at, and there be no cause for you to be angry at him whatsoever. Now, you can get mad at me over something, and I may not have done anything particularly that you know about that you have to be angry about me for, but the truth is, if you knew, you have every right to be angry against me, and the same with you. But Christ Jesus the Lord is the only one whom any man can be angry at without a, who can be angry and it be without any cause. There's no cause of anger, no reason for any enmity towards him whatsoever. He's righteous. He's holy through and through. When we say Reka, when we say thou fool, would any man call Christ that? Would any man say that about Christ the Lord? The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You mean Christ is all? You mean Christ is everything? You mean that by faith a person is accepted of God? They have the wisdom God requires. They have the righteousness God requires. They have the sanctification God requires. They're free from all debt before God. You mean Christ is all? I don't know about that. They call it foolishness. Reka, thou fool. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now listen, turn over to John chapter 8 with me. John chapter 8. I wouldn't dare want you to think that I'm making this up. Turn to John chapter 8 and look with me at verse 37. The Lord's speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and listen what he says to them. I know that ye are Abraham's children, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak which that I have seen with my father, and you do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me. What's he talking about over here in Matthew 5? He's talking about what murder is. They hadn't done anything outwardly so far for any man to know they were seeking to kill him. But he sees the heart. He knows the heart. He knows what was in their heart. And he said, all I've done is tell you the truth. He said, now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. And he said, Abraham didn't do that. You call yourself the sons of Abraham? Abraham didn't do that. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. Where? In the heart. in the spirit. They couldn't hear what the law and the prophets said. They couldn't hear what the law of Moses said. They couldn't hear what Christ said in the heart. They couldn't hear the word. And he said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar, and he's the father of it. And because I tell the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Which of you is justified in your anger against me? Which of you is justified in killing me in your hearts? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? They were saying this in their heart all along. Now they said it with their mouth. You're a fool. You're a devil. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. I seek not mine own glory. There's one that seeketh and judgeth. You see, there's no coming to God until we're reconciled to God in Christ Jesus and by Christ Jesus. Christ is our only God and Savior. He's the atonement for our sin. He's our righteousness. He's our redemption. He's the only one. And once we're reconciled to Christ, our brother, once we trust Him alone for acceptance with God, then we can, then we do, then we come and we offer the sacrifices and we offer the gifts. During the days of the Old Testament, the deceitful heart, the wicked heart within sinners, pointed men to their deeds of law and law obedience in the name of being justified by their obedience. In this gospel age, the same wicked, deceived hearts point men to their deeds of law obedience in the name of being sanctified before God. And both lies are exactly the same self-exalting will worship, just in different dispensations. Before you can offer any gifts, before you can do any self-denying works, before you can do anything whatsoever that will be accepted of God, first things first, leave off all your offering, leave off all your gifts, and be you first reconciled to Christ. Be reconciled to God. Come to Christ alone. Looking to be accepted of God in Christ alone. Listen to the Hebrews. Look over there with me. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Above, when he said, verse 8, above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. There was all kinds of offering under the law. There was offerings for sin. There was offerings for trespasses. There was burnt offerings. There was thanksgivings, offerings for thanksgiving. All types of offerings. But the Lord said, I didn't have pleasure in those things. I have pleasure in one offering. I have pleasure in one obedience. I have pleasure in one righteousness. I have pleasure in one holiness. I have pleasure in one gift, one offering. And it's my Son. It's my Son. Look here. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. He took away all the offerings, all the sacrifices, all the gifts. He satisfied the law, both the moral law and the ceremonial law. And he established the second. He established the covenant of grace, the everlasting covenant, that which God writes on the heart of the sinner that makes us to be not without law to God, but under law to Christ, under the rule of Christ, to walk after Christ, to be motivated by the grace of God that's given us in the blood of Christ Jesus, to be turned and directed by Christ Jesus through the Spirit of God's grace, to be sold out to Christ, to be His lock, stock, and barrel, to be willing to follow after Christ and to confess that all our works are works of iniquity. By the which will, by His will, I come to do Thy will. By the which will we are sanctified, set apart, holy, consecrated, righteous, perfect before God through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. And every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, there's just one. There's one gift that God's pleased with. And it's Christ. By one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I remember hearing for years and years, I can remember hearing modern day Pharisees take this scripture. I've said to you before, carnal heart just looking for a loophole. The religious man, the self-righteous religious man, goes to this scripture, not looking to see that Christ has accomplished it all and that the believer is secure. He's going to it to look for some little way he can come in glory in something he's done. And I heard folks for years and years take this 14th verse and say, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are being sanctified. And they would take that and this is how they'd teach it. Now, he's perfected forever, but there's still some things that you have to do to be sanctified, to perfect yourself. That's what this word being sanctified means. The word means there are some whom the Holy Spirit has already entered into and brought into the light of Christ, and their whole body is light, and they walk in light because they've been sanctified, washed in the blood of Christ Jesus. And there's some that's yet happening to. And they're being sanctified. They're being set apart from this world to follow Christ. But every one of them that's being set apart through the Holy Spirit were perfected forever by the one offering of Christ. And when He enters in and separates them, that's when, for the first time, they've been going along all this time saying, now you can't be justified by the law, and just looking at that as being a legal justification, but have nothing else to do with sanctification. And now for the first time they behold Christ is not only my righteousness, in that He is His righteous obedience to the precepts of the law and His righteous satisfaction of the penalty of the law is all my righteousness, but He's also made unto me sanctification. He was perfect in character, perfect in His nature, and walked before God Almighty, perfect from the moment He was conceived in the womb until the day He went into the grave. Perfect before God, sanctified. He separated Himself that He might make us separated in Him. And now that the Spirit enters in and you have been sanctified, you behold, He perfected me forever by His one offering. His one offering's not just at the cross. His one offering is leaving glory and coming into the womb of a virgin. His one offering is being born into this sin-cursed world. His one offering is walking from the day he was born to the day he died, perfect before God. His one offering is going to the cross and bearing the sin of His people. His one offering is praying for them, making intercession for them while He was on the cross. That's His one offering. He is the one offering, and everything about Him is that offering that God is satisfied with. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. And that day the Spirit has entered in and we've called out, then He's made unto us wisdom. Now, we no longer walk in the wisdom of our imagination. Now, we no longer walk in the wisdom of our own, the sparks that we've kindled by our own fire. Now, we're no longer walking around trying to let everybody see our light and see our sparks and look at the works that we've done. Now, we behold wisdom's Christ. I got none. I've been a fool. I've been the fool. And is that not what God says about us, that we must become? You know, the only other place this word fool is used, that he uses here in Matthew 5, is used over in Colossians 3:18. Look over there with me. One other place that this word fool is used in Colossians 3:18. I'm sorry, I wrote down the wrong scriptural reference. Let me read it to you. I got it here. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. That's the only other place that word is used. Instead of walking and exalting ourselves as being wise and calling Christ the fool, Christ says, you have to become the fool that you may be wise in Christ. That's the word that our Lord's teaching us here. Before you can offer any gifts, before you can come and go through all your great, wonderful works of obedience, before you can do anything, first things first, be reconciled to Christ. He's the fulfillment of the law. He's righteousness. He's the holiness with whom God is pleased. Now, look back here, verse 25. Matthew 5:25. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now, if I'm your brother in Christ, then I'm your friend, not your adversary. And if you're my brother in Christ, you're my friend and not my adversary, no matter what I do to you or no matter what you do to me. The devil is described as our adversary. Are we to agree with him? No. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But if a sinner in this world is your adversary, as Christ describes the adversary here, so much so that he has a strong enough case against you, so that if he takes you to a civil judge, that civil judge is going to sentence you to prison, and you're not coming out till you pay the utmost farthing. If he has that kind of case against you, are you going to be able to cause him to drop all charges by agreeing with him? In a perfect world, maybe. But not in this one. You might get a lighter sentence, but he's going to sue you, and you're going to get charged, and you're going to pay. But if your adversary is the thrice holy God, if he's the one who's got aught against you, as Lamentations 2:4 says, if he hath bent his bow like an enemy and stood with his right hand as an adversary, if he makes his law to speak to your heart and you stand there like the children of Israel did that day when they saw, he gave the commandment at Mount Sinai and they saw that mountain quake with fire and the whole earth was trembling, and that so much so that they cried out and said, we have to have a mediator to go up for us. We can't approach God. And the day before, they were saying, whatever he tells us to do, we'll do it. But when the law came and that fire quaked and they saw that they had an adversary in God, then for the first time they cried out and said, Moses, go up for us. Be a mediator. Go up for us on our behalf. We can't go up. And when this adversary speaks in the heart, when he makes it known that all the things that we had been thinking was righteousness, that he has aught against us. Oh, brethren, when he says, you've broken his every law, agree with him. When he says your heart and your imaginations and your words and your deeds are all against him, agree with him. When he says your best works of religion, you're casting out those devils who didn't measure up in righteousness like you thought they ought to. And you call that your wonderful works and all of those things you've done. And he says your acts of benevolence and all your very best deeds of righteousness have been your way of trying to come to God outside of Christ. Agree with him. When he says you're doing and you're striving to be holy, you're striving to receive some part of glory for your sanctification, has been just another instance of a man trying to be righteous by his own obedience. Agree with him. When he says that thing that you call salvation is merely just more of you wanting to fulfill the lust of your own flesh, to take God from His throne, to have your way and to not be plagued with God anymore, agree with him. Unless a man's totally trusting Christ alone, he's looking to something in himself to make him either wise, righteous, sanctified, or free of all debt, and to do so in any regard is to be carnally minded. And you know what it is to be carnally minded? Look at Romans 8. Romans 8. He said, if any man is angry in his heart, he's a murderer. If he is angry, if there's any anger in his heart, if he says, thou fool, if he says, He's a murderer in his heart. Look here, verse 6, Romans 8, 6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because here's why the carnal mind is death. Because it's enmity against God. It's hatred. It's anger against God. If we think our works of obedience is righteousness, we're carnally minded. If we think that our self-sacrifice justifies us from the penalty of the law, we're carnally minded. If we think that after a man's quickened by the Spirit, he's made perfect by the works of the law, we're carnally minded. If we think we shall receive glory for our sanctification rather than Christ who is our sanctification, we're carnally minded. It's all enmity against God, anger against Him without a cause, without any cause, no reason to be. But we are. Be reconciled. He says, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him. Be reconciled to God by faith in Christ Jesus. He himself is the way. Christ is the only way of reconciliation between a sinner and the adversary. And the Lord says that time's of the essence. Do it quickly. Do it quickly. Now, after you're reconciled, what altar do we come to? After that we've been reconciled, after that we've agreed with Him, after that we've confessed, as He says we are, so we are. We're sinners. But we trust Him for righteousness. We trust Him for sanctification. We trust Him for all. Now then, what altar do we come to? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, who are still looking to the letter of the law, who are still looking to their so-called love for their brethren and so-called asking of forgiveness from their brethren and looking to that. We have an altar they have no right to eat at. They're still serving the tabernacle. And our altar is Christ. And the only access we have to God, the only acceptance we have with God is in Christ our altar. And we're not looking to our gifts or the gifts of our brethren or the service that we perform or the self-denial that we've exhibited and not to our brethren. We're looking where? We're looking to Christ our altar. We're coming in Christ our altar. And we offer up spiritual gifts in Christ our altar. Which he asked the Pharisees, ye fools and blind, whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? What's better, the gift or the altar? Christ who sanctifieth the gift. Now then, brethren, as Scripture says, now then, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ our altar. Now, those Pharisees showed us, you know, the way that they dealt with folks, that those who try to live by the law, who yet insist that a sinner is under the yoke of the law, under the law as a rule of life, under the law as a motivator, under the law as that which he makes him fearful so that he wants to walk before God. That type of teaching, the Pharisees showed us this, the Lord pointed this out, that type of teaching results in harshness. It results in wrath. It results in self-righteousness. It results in people going on in that same rebellion, that same legal spirit, thinking in their minds they fulfilled the law of God, thinking that they're striving after perfection, when in fact they're going headlong away from Christ. They've not come to the first things first. They've not come and been reconciled to the brother who has aught against us. But those who have give up all hopes of law righteousness. Do you have any hope that you're going to stand before God in any righteousness which you perform according to the law? Do you want to stand? Let me ask you something. Do you want to stand before God based on the obedience that before you ever came to worship to the house of the Lord, you first always went and made sure you were reconciled to your brother? Do you want to stand on that? I don't. I don't want to stand on that. Now, a person born of the Spirit, just as we saw Sunday, their desire is to live peaceably with God and men. But here's why. It's not because of the law. The law has nothing to do with it whatsoever. Here's why. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit. It's the production of the Spirit of God. It's the fruit. It's the harvest that's brought forth by the Spirit of God. And that fruit is love, is joy, is peace, it's long-suffering, it's gentleness, it's goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. We're not without law. We're dead to the law of Moses. But we're under the rule of Christ. And as we walk before under this rule of Christ, walking by the fruit of the Spirit that works within us, there's no law against these things. And those that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the lusts and affections. They have. Now, I want to show you one last scripture. Let me get there. How are we going to come then? And what are we going to do? What are we going to say? What's our testimony? Look at Psalm 26, verse 6. I will wash mine hands in innocency. I can't talk all of a sudden. In the blood of Christ, I'm washed. That's where that laver. Before you came in, you had to be washed. So I will compass thine altar. So I will come to Christ, thine altar. O Lord, that I may publish the voice of thanksgiving. Thankful for what? For mercy and grace. For Christ, the end of the law for righteousness. And tell of all thy wondrous works. Now, the person that's been born of the Spirit of God, this is not a maybe. This is not a they might do this. It's true. The person born of the Spirit of God has a heart that is teachable. They have a heart that's been made new by God. And when they hear Christ teach that He's the fulfillment of the law, when they hear Christ teach that there is no way to come with any gifts of sacrifice and praise to God unless we be first reconciled to Christ, they say amen. And that person that's born of the Spirit of God lives the rest of his days with the determination to be at peace with all men, knowing first and foremost that when he comes, the only way he can come to God is this way. If I have aught against my brother, it's the same as having aught against Christ. And if I have aught against Christ, it's the same as having aught against my brother. We're one. We're one. So when we come by faith in Christ, we come asking forgiveness. We come asking for mercy. We come asking for grace. We come with our hands washed in innocency of His blood. We come having been purified by His grace in the heart, sanctified. We come not in any works of righteousness which we've done, but solely in the work of Christ. And when we come in Christ, we come with the whole body of Christ, with all our brethren as one body in Christ. And that's the only way to come. That's the only way to come and offer any sacrifice of praise and not have anybody, God regard us as having anybody have aught against us. Any brother is to come by faith in Christ. It's the only way, because He's the fulfillment of the law. He's the fulfillment of it. And that being the case, our spirit is to be at peace with one another. And I'll tell you where that spirit reigns. There's a spirit of love and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness, totally contrary to that spirit of the Pharisees. Totally contrary. And we'll see as we go through this, we're going to see more and more that our Lord is teaching us He's the fulfillment of the law all the way through the message, all the way through His Sermon on the Mount. All right.